Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, and I'm joined today by Annalisa Moretto, one of our therapists here at the clinic, and James Johnson, our chief of chaplains. And today we're going to be talking about boundaries in relationships. While this is an important topic that we would probably eventually do anyway, we got a question. I'm going to read the question. And guys, as we read the question, there's a lot of, I think, specifics that maybe we want to offer some guidance and response to, but then take our program into the general concept and the big questions related to boundaries and what makes it hard for people to do it. But the question we got reads, "Thank you so much for your podcast. I have a question regarding boundaries with my parents in their role as grandparents, babysitting my young children, all ages 6 and under. My parents both have anxiety and neither receive therapy or psychiatric help. Though they are Christians, they call these modalities quackery. There are many things they do that cause me to worry about their influence on my children when I'm not present, making comments on outward appearance and favoring my child with lighter eyes and hair, voicing paranoid thoughts that can put fearful ideas into my kids' heads, getting irrationally panicky when my children or child goes out of sight on the property as if they're going to be abducted. Talking about skipping meals and other disordered eating behaviors. My parents truly love my children, though, and I want them to be able to have a relationship with each other. When I'm present with them, I get stressed, anticipating what they are going to say, and I do address aforementioned behavior and statements when they happen. So my mom has said that I am very critical and am quick to jump on them, and that she can't do anything right when I'm around. I feel that I have to present truth when there are so many lies and fears based on lies, so I recognize that I don't let much slide. I also developed an eating disorder in college and continue to struggle with anxiety and some panic, which I attribute to the lies and fears that I was raised with, as well as epigenetics. I have gone through intense group therapy and done painful and powerful work with God's help to get to a much healthier mental place. But I noticed that I react strongly to my parents as a meager means to protect my children from what affected me so negatively. And I struggle with anger at their refusal to get help and become healthier. Do you have any advice for how to facilitate a relationship between my parents and children while recognizing the infection of fear that I'm afraid will infect my children?" So, guys, this is a common, I think, story.
What I'm hearing is that this interaction between her parents and her children is actually triggering past interactions and the relationship that she had with her parents. So rather than responding with compassion or taking a more collaborative approach or setting healthy boundaries with mom and dad, I'm hearing that she's taking a more controlling, hypervigilant response. And the reality is, when the kids are outside of the home, they're exposed to so much that are outside the parents' control. So at that point, do you continue to exert control even outside of the home area as well? Or do you take comfort in knowing how you raise them and the values that you raise them with while still maintaining those boundaries with your parents?
Yeah, so I hear what you're saying, and I don't disagree. Here's the response, though.
Yeah.
But don't parents, as part of the boundary setting, especially parenting for their children, have a responsibility to evaluate the spaces, places, and people, the environments, in other words, and make some judgment about healthy or unhealthy influences, and then determine what exposure they allow young children to be exposed to, rather than simply saying kids are exposed to lots of things outside parents. They don't just do that blindly.
No,
it's truth in that.
Yeah.
But for instance, what you're saying would apply when parents make an intelligent decision, maybe to send their children to a private Christian school. And in that school, there might be individuals who have immaturity issues and behave in ways that are not adaptive and might even be critical or bullying in that school. There might be individuals doing that. And those are the experiences that you're referring to. You can't protect them from all those things. On the other hand, that's different than making a decision to just send them maybe to a school without Christian influence, maybe teaching a godless philosophy, for instance. That would be a different decision. So I hear this person saying, I view my parents as being a negative influence.
Yeah. I don't disagree with anything that you're sharing.
And so what happens when we love our parents? Mm-hmm. Our parents have love for the grandkids. But the parents have some problem that they, in themselves, that they are not willing to look in the mirror and improve. And while they love the children and you and the grandkids, they continually bring their pathology, their struggles, their issue in a way that is developmentally harmful. That's what I'm hearing.
Yeah.
So what do we do then? And that's what I hear the question be. How do I navigate that? Because I don't want to alienate my parents. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be a bully to them, but I want to protect my kids. That's where do you draw that line?
Well, I think one of the things that is not necessarily taught well in our culture is that in every relationship, whether it's a work relationship, a personal relationship like family or friends or, colleagues, is, we have to have these define the relationship kind of talks. If a person, when gets hired for a job, it's very appropriate for a supervisor to sit down and say, hey, in our employee supervisor relationship, these are the expectations I have of you. These are the limits, of what you can and can't do in order to have a healthy work relationship. But we don't do necessarily as good of a job in our personal relationships. And it can be really intimidating when it comes to parents, for parents to shift from the role where they are the guide and
the authority,
right, in their child's life as the child becomes an adult, and now obviously she has children of her own, to relinquish that and start saying, okay, these are not my children, they're your children, and I want to be part of the relationship. But we don't have those define the relationship kind of talks to develop expectations to put those boundaries in place. And so it can be very, very intimidating rather than comfortable.
Okay, so one thing I hear you saying would be then that if these dynamics appear, in other words, there's not just a mutually harmonious way of dealing with kids, everybody gets along, and there's no conflict. Mm-hmm. When these tensions appear, first order is the parent of the children needs to step back and clarify in their own mind their responsibilities.
Yes.
What are they responsible for? What are they not responsible for? They're responsible for their decisions in governance of themselves as parents to the children.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they draw those boundaries, whether it's the fence in the yard, whether it's the friends they can have over or go over to, where they go. I mean, the parents are drawing the boundaries of exposure, not how other people treat the kids.
Right. Yeah.
So the parent is not responsible for how the grandparents treat the kids.
Mm-hmm.
They're not responsible for that. They're responsible for assessing how the grandparents treat the kids, and then making a decision on how much exposure they allow. And because you love you have a separate relationship with the grandparents or your parents, and you want to maintain positive relationship, then if you notice that the grandparents are, in my responsibility, they're bringing elements in that I find unhelpful. And before we get to the emotional elements, let's talk. I know I have seen this happen in many cases where there are dietary differences.
That's what I was thinking, yeah.
Okay. Where the parents don't want their kids to be sugared up. And the grandparents always are giving them sweet treats.
Mm-hmm.
That's a classic.
Yeah.
Okay. And so at that point, the parent of the child has, this is an example of setting the boundary, goes to the grandparents and say, let's be very clear. These are my children that I'm responsible for. You raised me. You're responsible for me. Yeah. I'm now responsible for them. You're the grandparent. They're not your children. Mm-hmm. And when they're in your custody and your care, you function in a role similar if I were to drop them at a daycare. Mm-hmm. You do have responsibility for their safety and their welfare. But under the delegated authority that I'm granting you, which means to operate within the rules or bounds that I want for my children.
That's right.
And I've established that my children are only to get, dessert after the meal and not sweet treats all day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you can't do that, If you're not willing to do that, now, I'm not asking you to agree. You don't have to think that that's right. You might think that's not actually wrong. It's okay. You can think that. But number one, you need to first support the action. That's the first thing I'm going to evaluate. But number two, in supporting the action, you have to support me. Because if you support the action, but then all day long you're saying, you know, if your mother would let us, we'd give you candy.
Yeah.
I'm only not giving you candy. Kids come and ask, can I have some candy, Grandma? No, I'd like to, but Mom won't let me. Mm-hmm. If you make me look the bad guy, then you're undermining me and undermining my authority with my children. You're not actually loving me. You're not loving the kids. You're actually causing them distress. You're teaching them they can't trust their mom. That causes them anxiety and distress. I can't support that. So we need to decide right now whether we're on the same team for the wealth of health and welfare of my children. Mm-hmm. And then the parent observes the response. Most grandparents will agree if you're setting a hard boundary.
Yeah.
And then you observe the follow through.
Yeah.
And if they verbally agree, but then they don't follow through, then you have to make a new decision. How much exposure do you allow?
Yeah.
Do you allow them? And you might say, Mom, Dad, I love y'all, but you have let me down. Mm-hmm. I actually can't trust you.
Yeah.
Because you don't follow through with what you said you would do. Yeah, but they were crying, but I didn't mean any. I'm not saying you're evil. I'm saying you don't follow through with what you're going to say you do. So I can't trust you. So my kids won't be coming over without either myself or their dad. We're not going to leave them with you anymore. We'll find a paid babysitter who will actually follow our instructions.
Yeah.
And do that for a period of time. Allow for a period of reflection and repentance. Allow for them to come back and make their case. And then if you believe there's reasonable evidence from them, you can then set the boundary again. That's something very concrete. What about what was described in this one? What was described in this issue was one of the parents' own anxieties and fears being lived out in how they interact and the paranoia and the suspiciousness and the little comments here and there. Is it likely that is going to be resolved by a conversation?
No.
No.
No. So the healthy boundary here is the parent has to decide how serious that is. Whether it's something that the child can be insulated from by in the home saying, you know, we love Grandma and we love Grandpa. Mm-hmm. But Grandma and Grandpa, you know, they struggle with a lot of fear. Let's pray for Grandma and Grandpa. Mm-hmm. And when you hear that, you can actually say to them, Grandma and Grandpa, let's pray. You know, you're really scared right now. Let's pray Jesus will give you peace. Mm-hmm. And you flip their authoritarian, you know, their position of authority as introducing fear, you flip it to recognizing that Grandma and Grandpa, while they have authority, are not God and they still have their own issues. And we love them, but we don't take those elements as something to be valued or responded to.
That's good.
Well,
that's
good. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
I do have a question, though. Could that unintentionally put a weight or burden on the children and assuming a caretaking role, essentially, of their grandparents?
It could be. You could present it that way. We wouldn't do it that way because most children raised in Christian homes are raised to, for instance, if Grandma was sick in the hospital, would we pray with the children with Grandma?
Yeah.
Okay. Would that make the child feel like it's their responsibility to go to care for Grandma? So I don't think so if it's done in the proper way, but if you put the burden on the child, now you need to watch for Grandma if she's getting anxious and you need to pray. No.
Okay.
No, only when the child is being put upon as a defense to the child.
Mm-hmm.
When you feel Grandma putting this on you and she's anxious, recognize you're not doing anything wrong. That's her anxiety. That's her stuff. So you're actually teaching child very early separation, individuation, healthy boundaries, and these are emotional boundaries.
Okay.
And if Grandma gets angry or Grandpa gets angry, then you simply tell the child, you pray silently to Jesus at that moment. Help Grandma have peace. And you recognize that you can have peace while Grandma's afraid. Now, this is hard for small children because neurodevelopmentally, small children gain their sense of peace and security, not primarily in early age from Jesus. That's primarily from the adults in their life that they trust. They feel safe when mom's present, when dad's present, when grandparents are present. And if mom, dad, or grandparents become anxious or stressed, the child responds with anxiety and stress because they're primarily deriving their sense of well-being and security from them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So I think we answered that.
Mm-hmm.
why do so many people struggle and feel guilty about setting boundaries?
Where my mind automatically goes to is wounds that they've sustained in the past, feeling like love is conditional. So I have to respond. I have to say yes. I have to give in. Because if I give in, if I say yes, if I do the thing that I don't want to do, it makes the people around me happy. And if they're happy, I'm happy.
Well, I really like where you're going with that. I want to actually, you connected it to wounds.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You are so insightful and right on with this. Okay. But yeah. But let's actually, does what you describe happen before an actual wound? In other words, from a Christian worldview,
mm-hmm.
what happened to the human species in Adam and Eve when they sinned? Did something change in them?
Oh, yeah. We lost love and trust and were replaced with doubt and fear.
They ran and hid because they were
mm-hmm. afraid.
Afraid.
Yeah.
Fear and guilt and
shame
mm-hmm. and insecurity and doubt. This is their natural state now. Right? God is love, total love. And they're hiding from him. They actually had a relation. They knew him ahead of time. It's not like maybe somebody in the world today who has never even heard of God yet and it's a mystery to them. They knew him. They actually had face-to-face relations and they're still running and hiding from him.
Yeah.
Because of what changed inside them. And the Bible tells we're born in sin, conceived in iniquity. Mm-hmm. We come into the world fearful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This is how a baby comes into the world. What's the natural way we defend against that fear and that insecurity right from birth? Attaching insecurity and external objects to make us feel safe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the child will immediately offset the fear by bonding and attaching mm-hmm. to the caregiver. Yes, no.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. And if there's healthy caregiving, and this is that early relationship with the parents, what I just mentioned a moment ago, mm-hmm. that the child will feel safe in connection with the parent. And you will see this inflame very quickly. Mm-hmm. Parents on the beach with a four-year-old.
Yeah.
And the kid's playing without any anxiety in the sand. Mm-hmm. And they look up periodically, see mom and dad sitting there. What happens if they look up and mom and dad decided to, you know, just move 10 feet to the left to talk to somebody. And the child looks to where they're supposed to be and they're not there. And they don't see them. What happens to the child?
Yeah, they panic.
Just panic.
Yeah.
Where's that fear? Is there any threat? Is there any threat against them? Where's that fear coming from? It's always there.
Yeah.
It's always there. It's offset or defended against in that loving relationship that provides security. And that loving relationship that helps them offset is a proxy or stand-in to the relationship with God that they have not yet formed,
yes.
but in God's plan, loving parents would lead them to form.
That's right.
Okay. But they haven't yet formed it. And sadly, the majority of the world don't form that relation mm-hmm. with God. And so what happens? This is where we're going to the boundary issue and why it's so hard for people. What happens then, if you don't form that loving relation with God that offsets the fear, perfect love casts out all fear, okay? Mm-hmm. What will happen to the natural heart then? As they grow, will they stay only finding that comfort, that sense of security, that meaning, that value, I'm worthwhile, I'm special? Will they only be finding that from mom and dad? Or will they start finding other things that their heart will attach to
other things
for the purpose mm-hmm. of offsetting this insecurity, guilt, fear, and shame?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. And this is what we see in the world. And it's wide variety. Some people will eventually turn to food,
mm-hmm.
not for nutrition, but for comfort.
Yes.
Or substances mm-hmm. for comfort.
Right.
Yeah.
Or relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Or money. Position,
yeah.
education, achievement, gold medals, mm-hmm. or whatever it might be. But what are they doing and pushing self for? What's all this? It's to become worthy, but have value, to find meaning, to find identity,
yeah.
to be special, to be worth something. It's a fight against that insecurity to try to compensate from that internally mm-hmm. until one truly finds that conversion experience in Christ, and you have that peace with him, and then you're on mission for him. It's a different motivation. With me?
Yeah.
Okay. So back to what you were describing. You described it perfectly, but you just attach it to wounds.
Yeah.
I'm saying it's more primal than that.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And so what happens then If a person's sense of security, their sense of well-being depends now for them to offset that inherited fear and insecurity we all inherit from Adam and Eve, if it's being offset by other person's approval, what's going to happen when you try to set a boundary?
Yeah, fear's going to rise up. Yeah.
Yeah. You're going to cave. You're not going to hold them to
the price. And this is why people feel guilty and feel bad and are so easily manipulated. Because their identity, their sense of self, their meaning, their well-being, their worth, their value, they have learned through their journey comes from the external validators. And some people might be one or two people.
Yeah.
Some people might be a community.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not actually, they haven't had that full conversion experience where their identity and sense of self is founded first and foremost on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And they're just going to keep coming up empty because the reality is at their core, they feel hollow, the lack of self-worth. So even if you're performing to get that external validation, you get that validation, but you keep feeling like you have to perform and run on this treadmill and you're just waiting. At some point, I'm going to collapse, the mask is going to fall off and you're going to see the real me.
And they live in fear then.
Yes.
And they're easily manipulated. Mm-hmm. You have to just, the more somebody is deriving that sense of wholeness, well-being, worth from the appreciation and connection of another, that person only has to threaten that. Mm-hmm. You disappoint me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not sure that I really want to, you know, hang out with you this weekend.
Crushed.
Yeah. And that not only just crushed, it's what can I do to make it up for you? And there's this desperate seeking to please and fix whatever it was, even when you did no wrong. In fact, typically you haven't done wrong. Mm-hmm. You haven't just done what the other person wants.
They're hijacked by guilt.
Yes. This is what happens when your sense of well-being is being derived from those. And understand, again, psychologically, developmentally, this is normal in children. Children necessarily, small children necessarily must derive their meaning and value from those early relationships. They don't have any other experiences to build on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But as we grow, we are supposed to eventually do something called separation individuation.
Right.
Where we form our own identity, our own personhood, independent of the opinions and perspectives and attitudes of others. And then we can only successfully really achieve that truly.
Yeah.
If we have given our heart to Jesus Christ and our identity is built on the truth of who we are in Him. And then we can separate, individuate. And then when we do that, we can recognize other people can have these perspectives about us. Mm-hmm. And it's okay.
Yeah.
And we then hear, see, understand their feedback to us about us as giving us information about them.
Right.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. So would it be fair to say that it starts with identity? And then once we have a fixed identity, especially in our identity in Christ, then we can set those values of these.
When you say it starts.
I'm sorry, the process of putting boundaries in place.
Okay.
Right. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Putting
healthy boundaries in place. The problem doesn't start with
that. No.
Okay. Same like if it talks. Solutions start. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Great clarification that the solution by putting in those healthy boundaries to protect ourselves from unhealthy situations. Say, I know who I am in Christ. These are the values that I've affixed. And when something comes into conflict, it no longer creates fear. It tells me what they think rather than what I think about myself.
Yeah, no, 100%.
Okay, I just want to make sure I'm tracking with you.
And then let's talk about what boundaries are.
Okay.
What are boundaries? Now, most people think of, frankly, physical boundaries.
Right.
They are not what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
They're not, it's not about, I mean, yes, a fence,
mm-hmm.
living in separate houses.
Yeah.
Okay, these are, but that's superficial stuff. That's not what we're talking about. Well, what are we talking about when we talk about boundaries?
Relational.
And what are those?
Those are emotional boundaries.
Emotional and emotional boundaries and lines of responsibility. What's mine, what's not mine, boundaries. Yeah. But you're exactly right. And where do we set them? This is another confusing. What are they and where do we set them? So the emotional boundaries are the boundaries between me and another person mentally. My feelings are my feelings. Your feelings are your feelings. Mm-hmm. And lines of responsibility. Am I responsible for what you feel?
No.
And belief boundaries, am I responsible for what you believe, what you think?
Exactly, yeah.
How you see me, But many people take ownership. They feel responsible for what others think of them or feel towards them or but I did this and they got their feelings hurt. Okay.
I do that all the time.
I'll see that a lot in unhealthy parent relationships where the child is mad at mom or dad and the parents cave because they want their children to love them, you know, and so they end up not keeping those, you know, boundaries in place. Yeah.
So are we responsible for what other people think or feel toward us?
We're not.
What are we responsible for then?
Ourselves.
In what way? In the relationship, though.
And how we show up in that relationship.
So our conduct, our actions, the choices we make in governance of self, not how other people perceive. If you look in Scripture, there was a place where the disciples said to Jesus, don't you realize you're offending them? Does that mean Jesus did something wrong?
Right. Yeah.
No, not at all. They were offended because he was speaking truth and they didn't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And he was doing it in love. But again, where do we set the boundary? And this is where many, many people, okay, yes, I'm responsible for mine. And you're responsible for yours. Okay, great. And so they'll say, you can't talk to me like that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You have no right to talk to me that way.
Yeah.
What are they trying to do?
They're trying to assert a boundary, but it almost, just the way that you're presenting it to me seems like you're also trying to convince yourself.
Okay, but where are they trying to put the boundary? On the other person.
On the other person, not themselves.
Okay. If you want me to hang out with you, then you're going to have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Again, shifting that burden over to the other person.
Mm-hmm. And this is classic when with boundaries, instead of actually, so when you actually set boundaries, I want everybody to understand this. You're actually setting a boundary with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You're actually saying in yourself, I'm not responsible for how that person feels. I'm going to set a boundary that gives them freedom to think or feel whatever they want. Yeah. I'm going to set a boundary with myself that says my sense of well-being is not determined on what they think of me, and therefore I'm not going to take ownership of trying to fixing it. Yeah. I will take ownership over myself, and if I perceive that I have conducted myself in ways that are inefficient, I want to be more efficient. I'll look at that. Mm-hmm. Maladaptive, unkind. I want to be kinder. So I will always be willing to update and improve my governance of self. But even when I do my best, as Jesus did, somebody get offended. I'm not going to own that. And I'm not going to try to fix that.
Yeah.
That's not mine to fix. And I would tell you, there is a lot of boundary pushing in our society today where people are trying to use pressure to tell everyone else, you must change the way you live your life, the decisions you make, how you dress, how you speak, the words you use, so I can feel good about me.
Not conformity. Yeah.
No, I see that as well. Like if you're online, people are talking about, I need to set these boundaries because I really want to respect or protect my peace, rather. I want to protect my peace. But then it gets to the point where they've set so many boundaries that they've blocked off and walled off so many people. And at that point, did you really set a boundary? Or are you imprisoned by the world because you don't have the distress tolerance to manage that?
Well, when they put that out there, I need to set this boundary with this community that you don't use this pronoun or you don't use that word so that I can feel and protect my peace to be part of this community. What they're actually doing is a very maladaptive and actually quite destructive because they're actually trying to tell everybody else in the community how they have to behave rather than saying, you know what, I give everyone else freedom. I respect them. I will let them know my preferences and how I, you know, prefer.
Mm-hmm.
Today it's about pronouns. When I was growing up, it was about nicknames. Okay, don't use this nickname or don't use my middle name.
Yeah.
Okay, right? Okay, same dynamic. And some people would respect that and others would tease you about your middle name or your nickname, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, and what did you do with that? Did you actually go off and say, you must stop and you must? No, you actually said, okay, if you don't respect me, then I choose in governance of me to recognize you and I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to hang out with the people who are respectful. And so that's where you can certainly communicate your preferences and relationships. But you can't actually put a boundary on another person.
Yeah.
You're bounding yourself.
So actually, if it's okay, would like to take this back to the question that was posed to us before. In that situation with her mother setting that boundary, actually with her parents, there are consequences and repercussions for mom breaking that boundary and talking about things that she shouldn't talk about that aren't appropriate for children, or not supporting or being in alignment with the parents. At that point, do you verbalize what that consequence is, or are we just suggesting that they need to have that internal boundary?
So it depends on who they are in relationship with you.
Okay.
If it's somebody at school who doesn't respect your preference, and you don't have to have a long experience, you just avoid them.
Okay.
But this is your parents, grandparents, closer relationship. That relationship inherently is worth and worthy of a longer attempt to try to navigate it than just a stranger that you meet.
Yeah.
So there is a place for the conversation, maybe more than one conversation, in a loving way. As long as you don't take ownership for their responses or understanding. Well, my wife gave me a t-shirt many years ago, which would apply here, okay, that I don't wear because people, I don't think we appreciate it, yeah. But it applies, the principle. I can explain it to you. I can't understand it for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
So the person who wrote us, you certainly, because of the dynamics of who those people are, it's appropriate for them to have a sit-down conversation and explain.
Good, okay.
But that person cannot take ownership over the other person's understanding. Mm-hmm. And so while you're doing the explanation, there also is the person doing the explaining needs to be assessing capacity and willingness to understand. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't explain things to certain people, because I don't perceive they actually have interest in really knowing. I've had certain people ask questions, and the only reason they ask the question is they want me to give an answer so they can then spin it and turn it against me. I don't answer some of those questions. They're not actually interested. Other people ask questions, and I perceive that they don't have capacity to understand the answer. Or it's not appropriate. Jesus said to his own disciples, I have much to say to you, but right now you can't comprehend it, you can't bear it. And so there's always the dynamic of the explainer assessing the audience and determining, is it reasonable to even give the explanation? You don't give certain explanations to questions that your kids ask at certain ages.
That's
They'll
right.
ask certain questions that are not inappropriate at an older age, but the full answer is not given at a younger age.
That's right.
That makes sense. Yeah.
And you say some adults ask questions that they're not actually ready to hear the answer to. Well, why can't they stay over and hang out with us?
Yeah.
Well, because you've got significant ego dynamic problems. You're very insecure. You've never actually dealt with your childhood trauma. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, the full answer may not be something they can handle.
Right.
Okay. And so you may have to truncate that to a truthful answer that's much more superficial.
No, that makes sense. That's a good clarifying point.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So what are some signs of unhealthy or non-existent boundaries? Fear.
Yeah.
Fear.
Yeah.
If you're in a relationship, mm-hmm. go ahead.
I was just going to say inability to say no, or that resentment that you feel when you show up in ways that you know are not authentic to yourself.
So when you say inability to say no, if you think about it, you're right. You're exactly right again. But I dived. Why?
Yeah.
What makes you unable to say no? I've never learned that word. That's a new word to me. Mm-hmm. No, it's never that.
Yeah.
What's the reason, Pierre? Mm-hmm. Inability to say no because of the fear of the consequence.
Yes.
Inability to say no because they might get mad at me, because I might get abandoned, because I might get rejected, because I might get yelled at.
Yes.
Which is an indicator of what we already talked about.
Mm-hmm.
This person occupies a space in their heart and mind that they derive some sense of sustenance from, and the thought of the rejection would be emotionally terrifying.
Yeah.
I think this is the reason. Mm-hmm. And by the way, what I described of how people, we come into the world fearful and we start forming these attachments to make us secure. Mm-hmm. And when we give our heart to Jesus, we begin building on him. Is it immediate, done, over, one time?
No.
No, there's a process. And what's that process described? There's a metaphor in Scripture that the Holy Spirit does something to your heart over time.
He renews it, yeah.
Yeah, but circumcision.
Okay, I'll hear about that, yeah.
That's by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What is circumcision? It's a cutting away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, it's cutting away. And so when you actually begin surrender to Jesus and begin following him, you will find that the Holy Spirit will lead you to these very places where you need to set a boundary, where you need to cut away, not out of your life or love, out of your inner sense of identity, self, meaning, purpose, affection, priority, where you derive your sustenance. You need to cut that out and love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That all of that meaning, identity, purpose, sustenance is originating in God. And because you love them, it's you're going to speak truth. And if they want to be mad, you're going to go, it's okay. I love you enough. You're going to be mad at me. You can be mad at me. I'm going to love you anyway. Whereas, no, please don't be mad at me. I can't stand it if you're mad at me. You see the difference.
Well, and it shifts the responsibility. It's not my responsibility to please them, appease them, and make them happy, you know, in our relationship. It, you know, if we put the boundaries in place, then, you know, like you said, it shifts, if not on us, it shifts it back to them. And then, you know, in a loving relationship, if I truly care about that person, if they tell me something that they, you know, have a preference for or something that's important to them, even if it's not important to me personally, it becomes important because I want to maintain the relationship in a healthy way. And so, you know, that would be something where hopefully in the conversation that the grandparents would say, this is something that's important to you, so we want to honor that.
So signs of unhealthy, non-existent boundaries, fear of the response, feeling a sense of burden or responsibility for stuff that's not yours.
Right. Yeah.
You're feeling a burden for their feelings, for their happiness, for their welfare, for their health. Now, parents are ultimately not responsible for the emotional feelings of their children. Even the health of their children, ultimately, parents are responsible for doing what's healthy for their children. But parents can do everything healthy for their kids, and the kids can get in an accident, they can get an infection, they can have all kinds of health problems, and the parents are not responsible for that. They're responsible for their actions in dealing with the parents. See the difference there?
Yeah.
And so being clear about what, so if you're feeling responsible for stuff that's not yours, frequent guilt in a relationship. If you're in a relationship where you're constantly, you know, struggling with feelings of guilt in that relationship, that's a big indicator something's wrong.
Got to evaluate that relationship.
Yeah. Where's that guilt coming from? And I'm making the assumption you're feeling guilt, not because you're actually cheating on your spouse.
Right. Illegitimate. It's just legitimate.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Not because you're actually doing wrong. But you're feeling guilt. You've done nothing wrong. But there's constantly guilt. Then you're probably taking responsibility, and you're probably being blamed for things, and you're allowing that to happen inappropriately. And there's no peace there. Yeah. Trying to fix others' hurts. There's a difference between fixing others' hurts and encouraging, supporting, praying for, offering words of comfort. You can do all of that, but you're not fixing.
Right.
There's a difference.
I agree.
Worrying about what others are doing. In other words, your mind is occupied. How are they going to respond? In other words, your thinking is not, is this reasonable? Is this healthy? Yes, it is, and I'm going to do it. But you can think about the response in this way. I anticipate this response. How can I mitigate that? I don't want to be mad. Versus how are they going to respond as, I will do whatever I need to make them happy. Mm-hmm. Those are two different things. It's okay to anticipate a response so you can mitigate a negative response, present things in the most reasonable way while you keep a healthy boundary, versus my decision is made to get a response from them.
Yeah,
I need them to be happy with the choice, like you said about parenting a minute ago. Do you have fear of speaking the truth and just being your authentic self?
Mm-hmm. Has your authentic self ever been accepted?
Yeah.
You feel like you've ever been seen?
Yeah.
God sees us, but our relationship with man?
Mm-hmm. What would you say if somebody asked you the question, okay, I'm hearing about this, these boundaries, I'm seeing it, it's making some sense to me. But is it possible to set boundaries and still love people? Or if you love people, do you have to, do you have to, like, you know, please them?
I think they go hand in hand. If I set a boundary and you violate that boundary and I get angry and I get upset, I think that, if anything, that demonstrates my love and my appreciation for you rather than if I just present as indifferent.
Okay, what are your thoughts on that?
Look at what Jesus said, taught us to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. Well, if I love something, I value something, I put boundaries around it to protect it and keep it safe. And so I can only love others to the capacity I love myself. And if I'm loving myself appropriately, authentically, I'm going to put those boundaries in place. So putting boundaries in place is actually what's going to enable me to love others.
You know, you said you love me, and I've asked you several times if you could help me with this. You said no, but you say you love me. I'm not sure that you really love me. Mm-hmm. See, this would be a classic argument. Mm-hmm. What do you say then? What's your answer? See, this is what's the answer to our audience when they have family members that do this? You say you love me. I'm not asking for anything unreasonable here. I'm not asking you to buy me drugs. I'm not asking a 14 to have the keys to the car. I'm asking if I can go to my friends this weekend.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would say that love is based off of, you know, emotion rather than, you know, the actual protection of what is important to that person or what is safe.
You know? I like where you're going. You notice what you pointed out. Hey, you're being tempted by that to respond emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
Good for you. Excellent. Because what does the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 tell us about love? Love rejoices with the truth. Mm-hmm. You cannot functionally love somebody if you're not truthful.
That's right.
Yeah.
You cannot functionally love in deceit and in lies and in falsehood. You cannot functionally love going against objective reality and truth. That will injure. Love builds up. It does not tear down. Mm-hmm. And if you're going against objective reality to please a person's feelings so they'll think you love them, mm-hmm. you're going to tear down. That's not an act of love.
That's right.
The act of love would be, no, I'm saying no because I love you, because I understand mm-hmm. these circumstances are not healthy. Now, if it's an adult rather than a child, and they're asking your support in something that they want to do, and you believe it's not in their best interest, and you say, I can't support you in that. I love you. Mm-hmm. And because I love you, and you explain your reasons why. Mm-hmm. And then they insist on doing it anyway. Love leaves them free.
Yeah.
To reap the destructive consequence, but you don't collude and support them and help them in the destructive act. Do you see the difference?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think that's a love. When you get back and you get that pressure, you think back, what's the truth though? Mm-hmm. Is this reality?
That's right.
Okay. Does the Bible give any wisdom on boundaries?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, one of the ones, you know, I guess one of my favorite examples of it is, you know, where, you know, Jesus is dealing with Peter, right? And in that chapter, you know, they go to Caesarea Philippi and he asks who do you say? I mean, he celebrates Peter and actually gives him gives him the nickname Peter, that you're going to be the rock. And then after that, later in the chapter, just a little bit later, Peter actually tries to stop Jesus from doing and fulfilling his purpose. And Jesus, you know, says, hey, you know, you're not mindful of what's really important in my life and my identity. Jesus doesn't compromise his identity because of his relationship and his love for Peter. He doesn't let Peter, you know, take him off his task. He keeps that boundary in place.
And didn't we see that with his own family, the theologic family?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't they? There's a couple sections there where they tried to come and he held a boundary and the brothers tried to get him to mm-hmm. go and he said,
show yourself, yeah.
Yes. Okay. So there's what's the principle there? Is he disrespecting his family?
Mm-hmm.
No, the principle is we have responsibility for the decisions we make in governance of ourselves in prioritizing
mm-hmm.
love the Lord your God.
Right.
Above all, at first, prioritizing God, his mission, calling, and our duties to him first, and neighbor as ourself that you mentioned mm-hmm. second. That's a boundary, isn't it?
Right. Yeah.
And this is where many people get confused, particularly in their marriage relationship. I've had to have this conversation with many couples. Where does a spouse fall? In the God category or the closest neighbor category?
Should or where does it?
Where should it fall?
Just in a second.
In reality, mm-hmm. It's the closest neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. It, and many people get confused because they have a godly responsibility to their spouse, and the spouse has the ability to influence in a way that no other can.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And if you don't first establish your identity, your duty, your love, your purpose to God first, you can be vulnerable to being led away into harm and injury by a spouse.
That's right.
Yeah.
What led Abraham to take Hagar? Was that Abraham's like, oh, you know, I'm having some, you know, sexual addiction problems here? No, Abraham had issues like that.
Mm-hmm.
It was his wife.
Yeah.
She led him to do that. And you find this all through scripture, many stories. Samson's significant other, Delilah, Solomon's, you know, he made many choices to have not too many, but those wives led him into all types of pagan,
that's right,
cult worship stuff.
Yeah.
Rebecca led Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob was reluctant to deceive dad, if you remember.
Mm-hmm.
It was mom.
That's right.
Mom led Jacob to participate in that.
That's right.
Isn't it true?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And so the idea here, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to cut away these dysfunctional ties. And he said, and he goes on to describe, often your worst enemy is in your own family.
Mm-hmm.
To cut the mother-in-law and the daughter and the father and the son. And remember this? He's talking about these dysfunctional, enmeshed, emotionally based, codependency type ties that lead us to, and he says, if you love mother or father, son and daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. He doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He means you will betray him. And that you actually haven't formed your identity in him, and you're seeking to get your security and your heart needs met from these relationships. So you are constantly not even in governance of yourself. You're selling yourself out to the opinions of others.
That's right.
That's it.
Does that make sense? And what Christ wants for every person when you actually put him first is he wants to restore your dignity, your identity, your what's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, your self-governance, your manhood and womanhood. He wants to restore you, the full image of God within you. That's what you get. You will not get that by putting other people in your heart and deriving your sense. You will lose yourself in the emotional manipulation and neediness from others.
Absolutely.
Would you say that's connected to the law of worship, where we end up putting things in front of God and it changes, you know, who we are because of that, by focusing and admiring on...
Connected to, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying that replaces it, but I'm saying, like, you know, if we're putting something in God's place and not giving him our full worship, then it changes our hearts and minds that direction.
Maybe we ought to wind up this show with I got some things I wanted to share with. What practical steps can help someone start setting healthy boundaries? In step one for me is go to Jesus.
Yeah.
You have to start with a foundation of your security, your sense of self, your identity, your well-being. You are deriving your emotional sustenance, your meaning, your purpose, your vision for the future coming from your relation with Jesus. And you know him such that you can actually trust him with how it goes. What happens with the boundary problem people is they're afraid to set the boundary. And many times they know where it needs to go.
Yeah.
But they're afraid to do it because they don't trust how it will go, how it will turn out. They're trying to control the outcome by compromising the boundary. And this is where it starts with that foundation in Jesus. And then as they're setting the boundary, they prayerfully go to him and say, Lord, this is what I understand is the truth in love that needs to be set. I'm going to stand for your truth. I'm going to trust you with how it turns out.
Mm-hmm. There we go.
Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So it starts with that. And then choose to love love the truth above other people's reactions.
Yeah, values, yeah.
Above, love the truth above your own feelings.
Yeah.
And what, again, you said this early, what leads people to have boundary problems is they get their own discomfort and they compromise the boundary in the moment because the relational tension is so much, they're feeling stressed and uncomfortable. And so they'll compromise the boundary in that moment so they can feel better.
Relief. But it's only temporary.
And it doesn't actually, but it makes them worse over the course of time.
Yes.
Yes. And so learning to say, no matter how I feel, what's the truth?
Mm-hmm.
What's the truth? So value the truth. So start with Jesus. Yeah. Value the truth. Recognize your own feelings can lie.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whatever feelings you're having, feelings don't determine reality.
No. They are not facts.
And then apply the truth.
Yeah.
Apply it. Choose it. Apply it. Stop whatever is going on. Say no. And then set other people free. This is the law of liberty. If you're applying the issue, you're actually making that separation between you and others. I'm me, you're you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to, in governance of me, set this boundary and speak truth and love in the most gracious and winsome way possible, but I'm going to leave you free to take offense. I'm going to leave you free to be mad. And you can speak that truth. I love you enough to let you be mad. I love you enough not to like me. You know, it's okay.
There's power in that. Mm-hmm.
And when you apply that freedom and set others free to be mad at you, you set yourself free from their manipulation and control. And differentiate imagination from reality. Many people actually allow the feelings of fear and insecurity, and then they create imaginary scenarios of abandonment, loneliness, never be loved, terrifying situations in their imagination. Wait a second, that's all imaginary. That's a future situation that hasn't even happened.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So come back again and focus on Jesus. Do I trust him? Do I believe he has good for me? Do I believe I stand firm for him? I mean, look at, and this is the Bible stories.
Mm-hmm.
Story of Joseph. Do you look at that? What's going on with Joseph early on in his life? Bad boundaries.
That's right.
Dad overindulged him and patted on him. Okay. Joseph didn't use a lot of wisdom in how he dealt with his brothers at that age. He was starting to get a little bit full of himself. And God didn't cause those events.
No.
The jealousy and selfishness in the brothers who had bad boundaries caused them to sell Joseph. But God permitted it, not just for the end game that we all see, for Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand that there's that tribulation, that trial that Joseph went through served to cause him to give up on his forming adolescent specialness, narcissism that could be budding because he got the special coat and dad prefers him. And you could see how this would be leading him in a path that would, if it solidified, would not be healthy.
Right.
And when he was sold in, as a slave, he realized he was nothing special. Mm-hmm. And he turned, and at that, and you read the story. Yeah. That's when he gave himself completely to God and was changed and became a man to trust God and live his life there.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see what happened after that. And he was then, and then he was confronted with boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Potiphar's wife.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And he had to make a decision and imagine the threat to him. Mm-hmm. Do this. And it'll be a secret, and she'll give me all kinds of stuff behind the scenes, and I'll be blessed, and I'll get this, all privileges and all that. But it would be totally criminal. It would be totally against the Lord. It would be totally destructive to his soul. Stand for truth and anticipate her wrath, him perhaps being executed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was terrible threat. He, and I'm sure he didn't have good emotional peace about that decision in the moment. It was quite stressful.
So, yeah.
But he stood for truth. And what did he do? He trusted the Lord without turned out.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a great story.
Yeah, absolutely.
Differentiate imagination. And then define what's actually yours in governance of yourself.
Yes.
Define that. And then recognize your partner's responsibilities and leave those responsibilities with your partner. Don't try to build them up. Don't try to invest them. Don't try to monitor. Don't make your partner, if it's a marriage relationship, not a parent-child, mm-hmm. don't try to be the parent.
Mm-hmm.
And because what happens in relationship, you want your partner to be, we want a partner we can admire, respect, look up to. And if they're falling short in a non-malignant way, it is often a pattern that people will begin to try to then oversee, monitor, take control of, to protect that person because you don't want them to slip again.
Mm-hmm.
Overcompensate.
But over the course of time, that is not helpful.
Right. No. You're taking their liberty. Yeah.
Any closing comments you guys want on this one?
Oh, this is good. I really love how the idea of presenting truth is that it helps flip the script a little bit, that like we started with, that fear makes me feel like it's my responsibility to appease everybody else so that I can be accepted, rather than saying my identity is found in Christ. I'm already accepted through him. And then that allows me to put those healthy boundaries in place to have healthy relationships. That's good.
So in summing up, I want to let people know that the people that struggle with boundaries to a severe degree often end up in what are called codependent relationships. Mm-hmm. And if you'd like a resource, we have a resource at my ministry website, comeandreason.com. And the resource is codependency, what it is, and how to break free. And inside, it not only describes it, there's a little checklist you can take to try to, you know, grade it. Is my relationship I'm in a reasonably healthy one, or is it got a lot of codependency dynamics? It's a little simple questionnaire checklist. If you have a U.S. postal address, you can request this and we'll ship that to you at actually no cost. If you're outside the U.S. or just prefer a digital version, you can find this on there and you can download the PDF of this to your computer and you can have it for free. So I encourage you, if you'd like a little resource to help you with this and walk you through and the steps that I went through, they're all in here as well. And you can have that as a resource at home if that helps you. So thank you for joining us today. We hope this was helpful to you. If you have questions, send those in to questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.